I want to read to you from Mark chapter 4. Did I say something that wasn't true? I want to read to you this passage, and it's a bit of a lengthy passage in Mark chapter 4, and I want to read verses 1 through 20. Jesus is addressing a question that is one of the primary questions of life, and if you're a pastor, you ask this question a lot, and I think even if you're a believer, and even if you're a non-believer, actually, you might find yourself asking the question of what is the difference between people who seem to grow and thrive in the faith and those who don't. I mean, there are people in any church, they've been there the same amount of time. They sit on the same pew, maybe. Some seem to grow, others seem to not grow. Maybe if you're a parent, you have been troubled by that question because you have multiple children. And maybe one child seems to thrive in the faith. You look at them and there's the fruit of the Spirit. There's growth. There's tangible evidence that they have a walk with the Lord. And then there's the other child. The other child has heard everything the first child's heard. They went to the same Bible school. They heard the same lessons. They've heard the same sermons. They've had the same parents. There were the same stories read to them at night. They're not like the first child. There's something missing. There's something lacking. One thrives, the other one doesn't. What's the difference? And Jesus is, I think, getting at that question, or the answer to that question, I should say, in Mark chapter 4. Our Bible says this, "And again he began teaching by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables, saying to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it, and some fell on the stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good soil and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to these who are outside, all things come in parable, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and those who are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arise from the world's sake, or for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the word, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Now you see this parable, that the point of the parable is really, why do some produce 30, 60, and 100 fold? I mean, that's, I think, the point of the parable, if you want to get the big ideal here. A lot of people hear, a lot of people experience Christ to some degree, but only a few really do produce 30, 60, 100 fold fruitfulness. And you ask the question, well, what does it mean to be fruitful? And I think in Scripture there's two answers. One is that you live a life that produces spiritual fruit and its impact on other people. And you could say, well, Jesus is talking about people here who live impactful lives, whose lives are of such a caliber, of such a quality, that they are able to influence others for Christ and sort of be ambassadors of the kingdom in significant ways. But of course, fruitfulness could also be personal growth. So you have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. You have fruit in the sense that you are growing more and more perhaps into the image of Christ, or at least you're following Christ under the control and shaping of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, which is this? And I think the answer is both, because you really can't have one of those without the other anyway. I mean, if you're going to impact your world for Christ, if you're going to be able to share Christ with others and to influence others for Christ, you're going to have personal fruit. You're going to have love, joy, peace, yada, yada, yada. And if you have those things, if you have love, joy, peace, yada, 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 surely you would impact others for Christ. And so I think that it's both. I don't think that you can have personal holiness and growth in the Spirit without impacting others for Christ. And I think if you're going to impact others for Christ, you have to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so then Jesus is saying, well, what kinds of people then are able to personally grow and impact others for Christ? And you'll notice that embedded in this parable are four or five points here. And the first is this: that if you're going to be a fruitful believer, then you have to be able to hear and listen, or actively listen to the Word of God. That's the first point. When they come to him and say, why do you teach in parables? He said, well, I teach in parables so listening they won't understand. Now that's a strange thing for Jesus to say, because why would you teach or preach if you don't want them to understand? He says, the reason I teach in parables is so that they will listen but not understand. And so if you're going to be a fruitful Christian, you have to be able to listen and understand. This is really a quote from Isaiah chapter 8. But it's a sort of a tricky quote. What's Jesus saying? Does he want them to understand or not understand? Earlier in his teaching, he'll say that if you have a light, don't put it under a bushel, put it on a lampstand. So is Jesus saying, I'm intentionally hiding the light that I'm trying to convey? And if that's the case, why teach at all? Well, I don't think Jesus is saying, I don't want them to understand. I think he's saying that I want them to work to understand. I think that's why he's teaching in a parable. I mean, what is a parable really? Now, we might say a parable is an illustration of a truth. And that's okay to say that a parable is a way of teaching a truth. That's true to some degree, but it's not entirely true. A parable isn't really an illustration, it's a riddle. Which means if you don't work at it, you don't get it. It will teach you something, but you have to work on it. It's like a nut. Not the, not the one you're married to, but it's like a walnut. Can you eat a walnut? Yeah, okay, so it's got this covering, and you've got to break the cover to get to the fruit or the nut. It's a nut of fruit. No. Some nuts are fruits. And but you got to work on it to get it. It's not laying on the ground. It's there, but you don't get it without thinking and actively listening to it. I mean, a parable is something like this. Even monkeys fall out of trees. That's not a good parable, and it's not a long parable, but it's a parable. The point, of course, is that you got to work at it, is that monkeys who are experts at trees still fall out of trees, which means even the experts are sometimes wrong. That's the point, but you got to work at it. You got to think about it, and you'll get the point if you work at it. And so then Jesus, it seems to be saying this, I teach in parables so that people, if they work at it, will get it. But if they're just hanging out waiting for the loaves and fishes, if they're just waiting for dinner, they won't get it because they won't put in the time to figure out what's being said. And so then again, the first characteristic, are you following me? Working my way towards this. The first characteristic of a person who produces fruit is a person who gets it, which means they just don't hear, but they work at it. They actively listen. Last week, my wife and I were sitting there, and she said, you remember that I'm going to Women of Joy, and that means you babysitting your own kids this weekend. It's the first I heard it. She said, this is like the third time I've told you. And she's always told me since we've been married, you don't listen. And I'm sitting there, could it be that she's right? Of course she's not right. Of course I listen. But it seems like that was the first time I'd heard that. What does that mean? It means maybe I listen, but I don't perceive. I don't work at it. How do you perceive? Well, you listen, but you ask the question, what does this mean for me? That's what it means. You got to take the parable, and you got to find yourself in the parable. That's how you listen in a way that perceives or understands. So again, the first quality of a person whose life will be changed is that they are able to listen to the gospel and find themselves in it. I was thinking about that passage in Isaiah chapter 40 this morning where it says that God has measured out the universe in the span of his hand. I mean, if you just read that, it's like, nice, he's got big hands, you know, it's a span of his hand. I mean, but if you do that, you haven't perceived what that means for you. The span of the hand, think about the universe. You got the sun out there. If you go at 65 miles an hour, which is about twice what Ralph drives, but I'm joking, 65 miles an hour, not if he's hungry, 65 miles an hour. It'd take you 160 years to get to that big flaming sun out there. And it's so big, you could put 1.3 million Earths in it. It's huge. I can't even fathom that. And that's the sun out there. Now, you go to Pluto in your car. Used to be a planet, but the scientists say it can't be a planet anymore. Maybe it still self-identifies as a planet. I don't know. But that's science for you. But if you're going to go to Pluto is going to take you 6,500 years going 65 miles an hour. That means if you left Earth when Adam and Eve was alive, you're only 700 years away from Pluto. The nearest star out there is Alpha Centauri, and it's a measly 65 or 25 trillion miles. That means it takes you 44 million years to get there going 65 miles an hour. It's 4 light years away. And that blows your mind, because that means when you look out there and see the nearest star, what you see is the light that started 4 years ago. You're 4 years behind when you see the star. That light emanated from the object at least 4 years ago. It's a crazy thought, but there you have it anyway. And the Bible says, in the span of his hand, he created it all. Our galaxy's got 100 billion stars, and there's 100 billion galaxies. This is just a small part of it. Now, you read that, and you say, well, that's cool. He's got nail. No. What that means for you is it makes a statement about your personal holiness. Because a lot of people take that God, and they say, boy, he'd make a good servant for me. I think that I don't want to do what he says. I think that I want to build my own little kingdom, and God can be the servant, and when I need something, I'll call on him. No, no, no. He's not your servant. He owns you. He created the whole joint. You don't work for him. He doesn't work for you. You work for him. But it says something about his power, too. You know, you sit around saying, I don't know if God can do it. What do you mean God can't do it? Do anything he wants to do. He's able to. This is what God's able to do. I've told you this before, man. Hey, I bought 2 new fishing poles this week, and I'm fishing in my mind. Don't tell my wife. Again, salmon. Those jokers, delicious as they are, they spawn in Seattle, and they've tracked them. Those salmon swim all the way to Japan, thousands of miles, those jokers. And then they get to Japan, they don't like it, because they turn around, they come all the way back to Seattle, to the very spot they respond, and then they lay their eggs, and they die. Now, think about that. That's the kind of God we serve. Holy cow, if he can put a GPS like that in a fish, he can certainly direct your crummy life. He can certainly get you where you need to be. My crummy life, your life's great. Think about the power of God. Actually, I sprained my back yesterday, so I got to walk a little uptight. And I got a call from my doctor. Get this. I've told some of you that. Did a CT scan of my kidneys. He had his nurse call me last week to tell me I'm pregnant. I'm carrying a 3-millimeter little baby stone, and the passing is imminent, and the suspense is killing me. I mean by my crummy life. The sermon ends abruptly with me crying for my mommy. Y'all know what happened. But you think about God. Now, again, if your life's going to be changed, if you're going to be a fruity Christian, you got to come to the Bible and just not read it, but you got to say, what does that mean for me? Where am I at in this? What's the implications of my life? Jesus says, you're going to have big, big ears. And then he says, and you're going to have big eyes too. He said, because these people who don't change, they see, but they don't perceive. You're not going to have to do that. People whose lives are changed see not only what God is doing, but they're able to even look around and see the behaviors God is blessing. They're able to look at people whose lives have been changed and perceive and emulate that and say, oh, that's the way that I need to go. I've told this illustration multiple times, but I had a professor who went down to Southern Methodist University to work on an undergrad degree many, many years ago. And he wanted to take a class on preaching, but they didn't have one. So they said, well, there's this professor, and he's got his office in the back of the library, and he studied all the classic orators, and maybe he can devise a class for you to learn how to talk to people. He says, oh, I went back there, and I went in, and he said, it was just like you would expect, cobwebs all over the place. This guy was, you know, a dusty old man, and he went in, and I sit down, and he said, what do you want? He said, and the professor, my professor said, I want to learn how to preach. And he said, the professor looked at him. The older professor said, do you believe you need the Holy Spirit to preach? And my guy said, no. Oh, or yes, yes. And he said, well, you're out of luck, kid. The Holy Spirit hadn't been on this campus in years. he said, but I'll tell you this. He said, and he pointed up on his bookshelf, he said, see all those folks? I've read them all. You got Aristotle, Plato, Voltaire, I've read them all. And I've never met a single person whose life was changed by reading those guys. And then he pointed over at the Bible, and he said, but I've known dozens of people whose lives are radically changed by reading that book. And the point of the matter is that there are millions and tens of millions of people, if you have eyes to see, whose lives have been changed by coming into contact with Jesus Christ and His written word. If you've got eyes to see, man, you can live a fruitful life. Look around. See who's prospering. See whose chains are breaking in their life. See who's getting more and more like Jesus. And ask yourself, what are they doing that I'm not doing? You'll grow if you have eyes to perceive. And then he says here, and I'll move very quickly. He says that not only do we need, you know, big ears, big eyes, but he says we need open hearts. He says because this soil down here, the hard soil, the wayside soil, when the seed hits it, when the word of God hits it, Satan comes immediately and he takes it out of their hearts. It never gets really deep into their hearts. Now, the picture here is of that Near East landscape. And they say if Israel or if the nation of Israel could export rocks, it'd be the richest nation in the world. That all over Israel, you got really, very small topsoil, very, very light topsoil underneath just solid rock. And that's the point I think Jesus is getting at here. He's saying there are people, and they hear the word. It falls on them. It springs up quickly because it looks like, man, this person is going. This person is changing. This person's life is different. But it doesn't have any real depth to it. The sun comes out, or Satan comes, I should say, and just takes the soil. Actually, what I just said goes to the fourth point. I'm sorry. This seed just lays on the path. This seed just lays on the path, and Satan comes, and he just plucks it out. It never actually does get into the soil. It struck me here, and I've never seen this word, but it says Satan comes. When the word comes, Satan comes immediately and snatches the word before. They don't even have open hearts, he says. These people don't have open hearts to receive. You think about that, immediately. I mean, that means right now, if this is the word, you're fighting Satan. Immediately. You're sitting there, and if God's sending you a word, you're thinking about prom last night, or you're thinking about the things that have to be done tomorrow, or you're thinking about that person three or four pews away that you don't like, and you're saying, boy, I hope they're hearing this sermon, but I don't need this sermon. Or your wife's hitting you in the side, and you just need to say, get behind me, Satan, I'm trying to hear the word, baby, and leave me alone. But immediately Satan comes, the Bible says, when the word of God is coming to you. Immediately. So again, you have to have, if you're going to have a life change, you got to have the word in you, but you got to have an open heart and not give in to the distractions around you. So you got to have big ears. Got to have big eyes. Got to have an open heart. And then fourth, you got to have slow feet. Because again, as I mentioned, he says the word would fall on some soil. It springs up quickly, but then the sun comes and it destroys it because it doesn't have much root system. And he says, and those people, verse 17, are the kind of people that seem to be going well. They endure for a time, but when tribulation or persecution arises, they get, it's like the sun coming out, and they get burned up pretty quick. So not only do you have to be able to listen and perceive or understand and see and perceive, and you got to have a heart that's open to what God is trying to do in your life, but you also have to have slow feet, because when persecution comes, you got to have feet that will just stand there. You got to have solid feet. You got to hold your ground, because when persecution or tribulation comes, that's going to be in the first wave that tries to prevent you from being what God wants you to be, which is a fruity Christian. And you have to stand your ground in that moment. I mean, listen, there are people who come to the Lord and they get a great start for 3 or 4 weeks until the marriage gets rocky and then you don't see them anymore. Or things happen in their life. You don't see them anymore. Maybe Satan comes in like a flood and there's depression. You don't see them anymore. Maybe there's a conflict in the church and they're gone. Listen, if you go to a church, you need to have the mentality that if anybody leaves, it's going to be the guy that doesn't like me. I'm not leaving. I'm staying put. I'm not being driven away from where God wants me to be because somebody there may or may not like me. I'm not being driven away from where God would have me. Listen, this is where God is feeding me. This is my watering hole. This is my feeding trough. This is where I receive the word. And I'm not going to be driven away from that. I'm going to stay because I want my roots to go deeper and deeper, because that will make me solid in the storms that are coming. And then fifth here, says you got to need big eyes, big ears, open heart, slow or steady feet, and then you need empty hands. He said because there are people that don't grow too, because They're almost so fertile that everything grows in their life. The Word of God starts to grow, but the weeds, the thorns, everything grows in their life. Just not the Word. And he says, and because of that, the cares, verse 19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in. It chokes out the word, and they don't become fruitful either. It's interesting there that he just gives three things. He says the cares of the world. That's everything. You know? That's the career. That's the job. That's the education. That's the kids. That's the vacation. Just life. And then he says the deceitfulness of money comes in. Not money, but the deceitfulness of money comes in. And money can be deceitful. And money will generally tell you three lies. The first is that you don't have as much money as you think you have, and you need a lot more. And then sometimes it'll tell you that it can do more than it can actually do in life, that it can make you happy and give you peace and give you the kind of life that you want, that you dream of. And then sometimes money will tell you that it's going to stick around longer than it actually sticks around. But the deceitfulness of money comes in, and you become consumed with making a living instead of having a life. And then he says, and these other things. How does he put that? And the desires for other things. That's a catch-all. That's anything you're thinking about right now that's keeping you from Jesus Christ. He says there are people, and their hands are grasping for so much that the Word of God never seeps into their life. But he says, if you got big eyes and big ears, open heart, steady feet, open hands, then you can become an extremely fruitful Christian. The Spirit can work in your life and you can impact your world for Christ. Now, I said all that to say this. This is my last point, but my first conclusion. I just want you to notice in our last 3 or 4 minutes what's not in there that sometimes we think is. Jesus is talking about what it means to be a fruitful, thriving Christian believer. And notice, there ain't nothing about education in there. Sometimes in the church, we look at a person and they've achieved a lot and they're smart and they're well-educated and we think, boy, wouldn't they make a great Christian? They've got a teaching degree. Let's plug them in and have them teach a Sunday school. They've been to college to learn how to teach. Doesn't mean they know anything about God. Means they know how to organize a lesson, but their heart might be closed, their eyes might be dull, their heart might not be open. Education isn't on that list. A clean past isn't on that list. Sometimes we look at people and we say, boy, you know, do you know what they've done? Do you know how much stuff they've put in their body? Do you know what they used to be? Do you know all the relationships they've been in? Do you know what has happened in their past? Surely you can't put that person on the platform or on a board for all they've done. God can't use them like He can use people who haven't gone deep into sin. You've been around the church a long time if you know what that means. Deep into sin, it means they don't drink or chew or date girls that do, right? That's the deep stuff, you know. It's deep stuff. It's not the deep stuff. It's not. But in any case, it's not on the list. It doesn't matter what your past is. If you have a desire to know Jesus Christ, if you're open to His Word, if you keep asking, what does this Word mean to me? If you're perceptive about how God is working, if your heart is open, if you can stand fast in the face of persecution, if you're not entangled by the cares of the world, it doesn't matter what your past is. You can be fruitful for Christ Jesus. And again, I don't have to give you the list of biblical names. I mean, half the Bible, half the New Testament was written by a guy with a worse past than you got. He was a fruitful guy, the Apostle Paul was. It's not on the list. Growing up in church isn't on that list. Again, a lot of times we look at people and say, boy, they've grown up in the faith, and let's just move them on up. They grew up here, they went through children here and youth here, and they've never left, so let's just give them stuff to do. And we don't even ask if they're a Christian. Don't even ask if they know the Lord. Listen, there is great benefit to being raised in the church. There is great benefit to being raised in the church. Paul was once asked, what was the benefit of being a Jew? And he said, well, one in every way, that is, to them was entrusted the oracles of God. They've heard the Word their whole life. That is a great benefit to you. There are people who have heard it their whole life, but they still don't understand it. They still have not applied it. They still haven't seen what God is doing. They've heard it, but their heart has not really been open to it. They've heard it their whole life, and they're still in and out. They're still blown by the winds of persecution and trouble and tribulation. They've been in church their whole life, but all that they grasp for is out there somewhere. Bible again is saying that if you want God, if you want the life that He's called you to live, you can have it. It's there for you. It's there for the taking, but you have to want to take it. You got to be good soil. Can I take great comfort in this passage? Because the problem isn't the sower. The problem isn't the seed. Problem isn't the Word of God. It's still secure. It's still stronger than a double-edged sword. But you also got to understand this, that the Word of God, although it is powerful, it can change your life. It's also extremely fragile. It's a seed. I don't know much about gardening, but I know a lot about drinking coffee, and a bean's a seed. And you can smash a coffee bean, you can grind it, you can just mince it. I mean, the best way to do it is to get it into espresso form, and you just got to grind it down into a powder, and you can do that with a coffee seed. It's powerful, but it's so fragile. It can change your life. It can change your destiny. But it can just be crushed in your fingers if you don't receive it. That's the greatness about the Word of God. It comes in like an acorn, and it can be smashed, or it can grow into a mighty oak tree in your life. It all depends on how you receive it. I wonder today, you can stand with me now. Hey, I haven't had that kidney stone pass yet. Praise the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God.